but there's too many good stuff on here. So we're going to continue on looking at these, how Christ is alluded to, right? We talk about the idea of what that means, and we talk about how when God is said to have done something or has a characterization that the New Testament attributes to Jesus. So we're going to look at Jesus in the Old Testament and looking at how he's described, and then look at Jesus in the New Testament, and we're going to see how they are the same, because Jesus is God. It's interesting, we use names and we kind of throw these things out. I was thinking about this, and years ago I ran into a gentleman, and we were just happened to be talking, and along the way we mentioned this gentleman named Bob. I won't say his last name because this is on Facebook, and but we talked about Bob, and it's like, oh yeah, I know Bob. And I was like, ever ran into someone that knew someone that you knew, but in a place you didn't expect? So I was like, how do you know Bob? He goes, oh, me and Bob, we go way back. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. He goes, we're bowling buddies. And I'm like, Bob bowls? I mean, he was just one of these guys that didn't look like a bowler. Right? Oh, I mean, yeah, he was so good. He was like the best guy on the team, and you know, we'd go out and you know, drink afterwards, and like, oh, I didn't know this about Bob, you know. I said, well, how long, you know, I mean, how long ago was this? I don't know. I mean, Bob just probably gave up bowling probably, I don't know, probably about 2 years ago. I'm like, Bob never told me, right, about this bowling thing he did. You know, he just caught me so off guard. And so we're just talking. He goes, oh, yeah, you know, he was amazing to see. You know, he wore all these bright colored shirts, and he was known for his fancy socks. And I'm like, Bob? You know, because he was one of these guys that came to church, and he had a suit on, and he was kind of, you know, Bob was probably, at that point, he was probably about mid-70s. And he just, I mean, I'm like, wow, he wore color. I don't think I've ever seen the guy wear any color at all, let alone color socks, because, that, you know, it takes a certain kind of guy who says, I'm going to wear these, you know, right? I mean, not everyone kind of pulls that off. And so I'm just like, and the more we're talking, I'm like, man, I'm learning so much about Bob. I can't wait to see Bob because, man, I'm just gonna razz Bob. He goes, oh yeah, he goes, you know, and then when he went bowling, you know, his hair was, you know, about middle of his back, and he went bowling, and his hair would kind of flutter in, and I'm like, wait a minute. Bob is bald. He doesn't have a single hair on his head. Come to find out, guess what? We were talking about different Bobs. And it was the same first name, it was the same last name. It was from the, you know, same county, you know, we narrowed down of where he lived. But here we were having this whole conversation, finding out we were talking about the wrong person. I don't know if this ever happened to you. But when you start looking at Scripture here, this is just the opposite, because the more we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New Testament, it just reinforced that Jesus is God. It truly is. And like I said, that's why I wanted to finish off this list. And there's many more as well. But I think it's imperative for us to realize this. That we worship the same God. This continuation of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. We worship that same God today. Christianity isn't some new development. It isn't that, you know, sometimes we talk about, oh, there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. I don't know if you ever heard anyone say that. Actually, right now there's a pretty famous pastor, and he's like, well, we need to unhook the Old Testament and New Testament. As the church, forget about the Old Testament. Don't even look at it. Don't even read it. Just unhook from it, and we'll just focus on the New Testament. Folks, you are missing so much about God and His Word if we do that. And there isn't two gods. Actually, we see a God in the Old Testament that is merciful and caring, as well as a God of wrath. We go into the New Testament. We find, right now we're in the middle of Revelation, and we find that God is an angry God. God is a jealous God. Right? The New Testament, we talk about Jesus is love, but He's also one who overturned the money changers. Right? He called the Pharisees vipers. I mean, it's the same God all throughout. we read his word. So far we looked at that God is creator and Jesus is the creator. We looked at Jesus is the first, he is the last, which means that he contains all things, right? He's the A to Z, he's the Alpha and Omega, he's all those things. He is the great I am. He's the self-sufficient one. Right? He doesn't need anything else. And we think about that, right? God doesn't need me. He doesn't. Well, I'm thankful he loves me. Right? I remember when I was young and sort of cocky, and I'm like, oh, God, you know, you're kind of lucky to have me on your team. Yeah, no. Right? I mean, the whole scope of things, I'm the weakest link. Remember the old TV show, You're the Weakest Link, Goodbye? I'm the weakest link. And yet he still loves me. Knows my name. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That God is the judge. We see this throughout the Old Testament, that God will judge evil. And we see that Jesus is the judge. And before him, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we see this world, we think it's getting away with all the evil. It is not. There is a judgment day waiting, when all will stand before the great white throne and give an account for their sins, give an account for what they did with Jesus. So don't be discouraged. I know you guys don't struggle with that, but I do. So like I said, I'm the weakest link. But I struggle with that sometimes. It's like, it seems like everyone's getting away with it all. Right? You ever felt like you're the only one who's trying to do what's right? And all the people who are doing wrong seem to be getting ahead, right? That's not a new thing, actually. The psalmist asked, Lord, why do the righteous, why do the sinners prosper? Right? The call goes out. And the answer is God will judge. They aren't getting away with anything. The day will come when they stand before God. So we're going to pick up our list and follow through. The next thing we see that God is the King of Kings. He is the highest authority. He is sovereign above all. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. He is the King. He is the final authority of all things. Nothing happens in this world without his approval. He is sovereign. Does that mean that God likes everything that happens? No, but he is able to take the bad things in our lives and use it for his good. And I have to believe in that. Right? And we look at this, and God is the final, and it's his kingdom. Even the United States will need to bow its knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our president, our senators, our representatives, our governor, and all those, for all the things that's going on right now, will have to stand because they are not the final authority. Our God is. Amen? Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the host of Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. Actually, throughout we have where Israel is going into the promised land in the book of Leviticus. God says he's going to judge not only Israel, but he's judging the nations because of their sin. And you read the minor prophets, we see this as well, that God not only judges Israel, not only does God judge his people, but all the world is under his judgment, under his reign. They're just not listening to him right now. We turn to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 is interesting. Saying, where is he? Right? We know this. This is a Christmas story, right? This is the wise men who are looking for Jesus. He says, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Right? In here, the book of Daniel talks about the prophecy of the Messiah. The king was going to be born. The King of the Jews. On the cross, Pilate put on there, put on the inscription, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And it's interesting, Pilate says, "Behold your king." And I don't know if you guys remember what the crowd cried back, said, "We have no king but Caesar." They denied their king. And throughout Jesus' teaching, he talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the king who goes away and comes back and in here will deal in judgment towards those who were his servants and those who reject him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I did a switcheroo on you because my verse, second verse, is different from your verse. I changed my mind. So I changed it to Revelation. I wanted to not have too many verses. I could find lots of other verses and we would be here forever. But I wanted to pull this off. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. In the book of Revelation, we go through the tribulation period. Things get bad and bad and bad. They get worse, worser, and worsest. All English people all cringe, right? Things get incredibly bad as God pours out his wrath. But in the middle of this, he's got 140,000 witnesses who are preaching the gospel. He ends up with two witnesses who are in Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel. People are getting saved during the tribulation period. But it's so much better to give your life to Christ right now. At the end of it all, Jesus breaks through chapter 19. He comes through the clouds, riding a white horse. And he rides down in victory over this final battle on the earth. And this is the description, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. "And on his robe and on his thigh, a name is written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Jesus is the King. Revelation chapter 19 continues on that Jesus establishes a literal 1,000-year reign kingdom here on earth. At this point, we'll be with Christ. We will reign and rule with him as we were promised. And to me, one of the saddest passages of Scripture is that after 1,000 years of Christ, you know, oftentimes we want to blame our leadership, right? Oh, the president and those in Congress and our governor, right? If only we had good leadership, only if we had the right people in government, right? Only if you all vote for my politician, then everything would be better. Let me tell you something. You cannot change a law to change the heart of man. And this is a prime example of this because Christ is ruling over this world for 1,000 years. The perfect king. The one who's been prophesied. The one who will bring peace in this world. If you continue on reading chapter 19, after 1,000 years of having the perfect leadership, Satan is loose from the bottomless pit for a little season. And it doesn't take him long at all for him to gather up a rebellious group who tried to take over God. It's an old hymn. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Washington, D.C.? No. My hope is built on nothing less than Augusta? No. My hope is built on nothing less than the United Nations? No. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his holy name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand." Christian, I believe that we're in a period of time today where we are choosing to stand on the solid rock or the sands of this world. That, folks, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I pray that we do that now. What a privilege it is as Christians to serve him now, not because we have to. I'm not bowing the knee because I must, but I willfully bow my knee and declare him my king. The Bible says everyone's going to do it, but some will do it too late. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And don't you forget that. Right? Turn off the news a little bit. I don't know if you ever talk radio. I try to do good. I try to wean myself off a little bit, and then it kind of sucks me in. I start listening to it again, and I start getting curmudgeon-y and grunchy and grouchy and grumpy. Ask my wife. I'll be like, because I get too much of this world. I get too much of what's going on, and I need to look up. I need to say, Lord, soon. We just know soon. It could be today. You may be blessed not even hear the end of this sermon, and the Lord could come back. The Bible says no one knows a day or hour, but he will come. And that's what we trust for. We're closer. Paul was hoping in his day. We're closer than that. But I look at the events. I see what's going on. And I wonder how long will the king stand by before he comes back again. So I believe it's soon. Right? Kathy may not need that hip surgery. Get that replaced. I get it right hip? I get it right? All right. I don't want to get the wrong piece replaced. Right? But how many would be disappointed if the Lord came back today? No. Even as I'll come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? The book of Revelation ends with that. Even when all these things happen, even quickly come, Lord Jesus. And I trust in him. And my loyalties need not to be a party, not to a country. My loyalty needs to be to the kingdom and the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. Let's move on. We talk about God is light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 20 says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Psalm 27, verse says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? We seek out the Lord. We follow him, and he is truly leading us and guiding us. He is our light. Keep your eyes on him. Years ago, we went down to New York City. We're in Bible school at the time, and we're probably about 4 hours away from New York City. And I came home from work, and it was probably about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I woke my wife up. I said, let's go for a ride. I was young and foolish back then. I said, get in the car, let's go. And so we drove 4 hours, and I had to work the next day. So we drove down to New York. I said, we're going down to New York City, and we're going to find the World Trade Center. And so we drove down to New York City, and on the way down there, it was adventurous. We got down there, and we didn't know where we were going. So we're driving around, and we're trying to hurry, because I don't know how many of you guys have been in New York. I know, Chris, you lived in New York. So we were driving, and like I said, it was still dark. I mean, 4 hours. So we're talking, we were there about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. It was still dark. And we're driving around, and we got kind of swept in traffic. One thing about New York City is, like, all the street signs and the turn signs are, like, right on the turn. So many times we're like, oh, that's our turn, as we're passing by it. And so we drove around up, and all I remember, we got off, looking around, and we ended up, I remember driving by the Harlem Psychiatric Ward. I'm guessing that wasn't the good part of town. We're going down through, and the garbage was moving by itself. There were people that were living down in the garbage bags. And so I'm just a country bumpkin. So I'm stopping at all the traffic lights. There's no traffic anywhere. And so I'm stopping at the lights, and we had a guy come up where we're stopped and starts pounding on the window, asking for money, trying to do the door. And I'm like, my wife's like, go, go, go. I'm like, the light's red. She's like, we're going to die here, but at least I obeyed the law. So we came around, and I'm like, we got to find out of here. What am I going to do? So I parked around, and we saw some guys that were unloading a van. I'm hoping they were legit. And so I go around the corner, I get out of the car, my wife locks me out. As soon as I close the door, she locks the door. I'm like, let me in. She goes, you go find out. So I walk around the corner, talk to the guys, really nice guys, gave us directions, ended up at least in the neighborhood of the World Trade Center. And we're driving around looking up, because you could see it. And, you know, I felt like King Kong, just looking and following. So eventually we found it, came on through, came into the first floor of the World Trade Center, excited, go in there, and they're like, well, the elevator doesn't open until 8 o'clock. And I couldn't stay because we had to turn around because I had to work. I had to work by, I think it was 11 or 12. So we came outside, went downstairs, looked up at the World Trade Center, got back in the car, and drove home. That was our adventure. But I just remember trying to find it. We were like, oh, there it is, right? There's, you know, we could catch it between the ends of the building, so we're getting closer and closer. And eventually we found it because we're keeping our eyes on the building. All that to say this, keep your eyes on Jesus. If you don't know where to go, look up to Him. If you don't know what's going on in your life, look to Him. Trust Him. He is your light. And He is our salvation. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Let Him be your light. Jesus, John chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not overcome it." Right? The Bible says that men like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In this, men like darkness. It's amazing all the garbage that comes out of our political leaders happen at night when no one's looking. In Jesus, there is no darkness in Him. And He is the light that shines in the darkness. John chapter 8. Verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let Him shine in you and through you. Let Him show you where to go. Let Him show you where to do. All these things, keep your eyes on Him. Follow the light. The Old Testament says, God is light. The New Testament says Jesus is light. Jesus is God. And I hope you believe that. Because there's a lot of voices screaming, saying, come this way and come that way. We have so many people who are trying to tell you what is right, and so many people who are trying to tell you what is wrong. And folks, this world is messed up. We are. We're living in a day and age where sin is called good, and good is called sin. How can you know the truth? Keep your eyes on the light. Now, sometimes the light shines and exposes. I don't like it. You know, I wake up in the morning and stumble downstairs and head into the bathroom and turn on the light. And I don't know where how your bathroom is, but walking in, turn on the light. The first thing is right there is a big old mirror. Right? You turn on the light. Oh, first of all, it stings as you've been in the dark. Then you look at yourself. Aye, it's scary. You know, I don't come this pretty. This is the best it gets. And I work on this. Right? I have more hair product than probably most of you have in your whole house. I mean, I have troll hair. And I wake up, I got cowlicks and everything else, lines, I got drool. Ugh. It'd be so easy just to turn the light off again and just walk away. But the light shows us. Paul says it's the Word of God is like looking into a dirty mirror. We don't always like what we see. And right now we just see in part. And someday all that will be clear. But right now, Lord, shine your light on me. And sometimes I don't like what it shows me. But Lord, help me change. Reveal to me how I need to change. What I need to do. Lord, you be the light that guides me and directs me. The Bible says God is our Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. Isaiah 45, 21, the last part of that verse says, "And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Jesus is the hope of this world. We look around in the world, man, I know you deal with this all the time, right? So many people are struggling. They need a Savior. Jesus is the only one. He is the only answer. You know, we taught prayer requests, and we have a lot of physical and emotional and all that. And the beginning of all these things, most of them, you know what they need? Jesus. We need to be saved. Now, so many people think, oh, I'm okay. I don't need to be saved. You know, somewhere along the line, they've gotten this idea that Christians, you know, we go to church because we're all perfect. You know what? I bet we all walk around and ask everyone in this room, and one thing we have in common is that, you know what? We all would admit we need a Savior. I'm not okay. I can't do it on my own. I hope that's your testimony. You're not here because you're good. You're here because you know you're not. You're not here because you have it all together. You're here because you need a Savior. You need Jesus. And we cling to Him. And He says there is no other answer, right? He is the only Savior. There is no other besides Him. The world needs Jesus. I need Jesus. Look what He says here in John. Then He said to the woman, "Now you believe, but not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that He indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is the woman at the well. And Jesus has a conversation with the woman at the well. And she runs afterwards, after He talks about all these things. And she is amazed that she goes, "You're the Christ." And she runs into town and gets other people. "You won't believe this. I've seen the Messiah. Come, come." And she brings a lot of people. And this is the voice of the people who came out of the city on her testimony. And they said, after meeting Jesus and hearing Jesus, they said, "Look, we know, not because what she said, because we've seen it ourselves, that you are the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the Savior. He is the hope. John, 1 John 4:14 says, "If we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the what? Savior of the world." Not only does He save us from ourselves, He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the judgment of that sin. He saves us from hell. What a mighty Jesus we serve. Amen? He is our Savior. There is no hope in anything else besides Him. Lord, help me not to trust in anything else but You. Flying through the last of these, He says He's the shepherd. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The psalm continues on. "He leads me, He guides me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me." He provides for us. The job of a shepherd is to care and watch for his flock. God says, "I am the shepherd." Isaiah 40 picks up this theme. He says, "I will feed His flock like a shepherd, and He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." He is the shepherd who cares for His flock. New Testament says this, John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Peter picks up this theme in 1 Peter 5. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The Old Testament said, God is our shepherd. Jesus declares that He is the shepherd. Jesus is God. And He cares for us, searches for us, picks us up. He is our Savior. He is our shepherd. He is our King. I got one more for you before we get you home. The Bible says there is one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is" what? "One." There is one God. We don't believe in many gods. We believe in one God. Exodus 15 says it's the way. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? There is no one like our God. He is the one God. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said Jesus is God. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. But that one God in the Godhead is three persons in one God. You say, Pastor, I don't know how that exactly works. You know what? I don't exactly know either. I just know God's word says it, and I believe it. So I'm trying to use the illustration of an egg. An egg has a shell, has the white, has the yolk, but it's one egg. Someone use the shamrock. It's one shamrock, but it has three leaves. Right? Whatever illustration that kind of helps you try to understand that. But I just know the Bible says it's true. There is one God. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset when Jesus came, right? And he started to preach and teaching. They're like, oftentimes, accuse him of blasphemy because he declared himself to be God because there was only one. John chapter 14, verse 9, it says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. He's revealed. John chapter 10, it says, I give them eternal life, that they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. Look at this last part. I and my Father are what? Are one. And we see oftentimes when Jesus declares these things, the Pharisees pick up rocks and try to kill Jesus because they say, wait a minute, he's saying he is God. Because there is one God. To be equal with God is declaring yourself God. To say that you are one with the Father means that you are saying you are the one. And there is one God. So out the scriptures, Jesus time and time again shows himself to be God. The divinity of Jesus Christ. That he was more than just a man. But he is the eternal God. He is the second person of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the scripture is clear. Even on this evidence alone, of all the things that the Old Testament declares about God and what Jesus declared himself about, that Jesus is God. And we could stop there. But remember, we got three more categories to look at of Jesus in the Old Testament. So it gets even better. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. But Lord, your word declares Jesus. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, all these things point to Jesus, and Jesus declared himself to be God. Lord, help us to trust in you, because you are worthy of it. Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Savior. You are the Shepherd. You are the one God. Oh, Lord, help us to worship you, to serve you as the light of the world. And Lord, help us not to keep this to ourselves, but Lord, to share it with many others. You are who you say you are. And because of that, Lord, you can do what you say you can do. And Lord, we praise you. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.